I had it right the first time. So, John the Baptist comes on the scene after God had been silent for 400 some years. Inclusion of the Old Testament to the time that John the Baptist comes on the scene, God had not spoken to any of his people. So here comes John the Baptist, and God has a message for him to proclaim to the people. In verse 3, even though we're not going to really get into that today, John makes this declaration as the crowds begin to gather around the Jordan River, and there is a call to baptism, and he tells them, show your repentance by being baptized. Now, I don't know about you, but over the years, I have often heard people say when you ask them about their faith or if they know Jesus, they'll make this simple declaration. They'll say, well, I've been baptized. And they sincerely believe that because they've been baptized, that they're going to heaven. But there's never been any kind of change in their life that reflects that they know or love or walk with God. I don't know about you, but I've heard things like that often over the years. And that's why John says, if you've been baptized, then your life needs to reflect that there has been repentance along with that, or it's invalid. Now, I'm not going to really talk about baptism much this morning. In fact, I'm not going to at all after I make this point, because Pastor Brian's going to be doing a greater teaching on that soon. But what has been on my heart is the one thing that I do want to say, I think is really important, that of course, if you have never been baptized, it's really important that you take that huge step of obedience. But listen, even if you have, maybe it was many years ago, you did that, but there was never this really ongoing commitment to serve God, to obey the rules that he calls us to live by. There's never been that change in your life. Then I want to make the suggestion to you that you consider being baptized again. With a heart of sincerity that you're saying, Lord, I am making that commitment this time to change my life. And I want my baptism this time to reflect my sincerity in doing so. And it's okay to get baptized a second time. I was in the Jordan River when Foursquare had their convention in Israel some 10, 12 years ago. And there was this renewal in my life. And it's okay if you've been baptized once, but you feel prompted to do it again, because you want to show that sincerity. Don't be afraid to do that. And that's all I really want to say about baptism, so you can consider that. So John the Baptist comes on the scene. The crowds begin to gather around the Jordan River, and he yells out to the people, or he makes this declaration to the people in 3 verse 8. It says, he tells the people, now I want you to prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. In other words, he's telling them, make a U-turn in your life. How have you been living it? Do something to make it different than the way you have lived it before, because thus far, it's been pretty pathetic, and it hasn't honored God in any way. We cannot say, you and I, we cannot say that we just know the Lord. People say, well, I believe in God. I know the Lord. I believe Jesus exists. But Jesus says, really? Well, even Satan believes that. Jesus says also, if you love me, you will obey me. But to me, the greater warning comes out of Matthew 7. When Jesus says, and I just simply paraphrase this, you can look it up yourself later. Jesus said, look, there's going to come a time when there's going to be many who call me Lord, Lord, Lord. We prophesied in your name. We did good works in your name. We did this, we did that. But the Lord says, when that time comes, I'm going to turn to those who think that way and say, I never knew you. And that's a serious warning. Why would he say that? Why would God say something like that? Because there's a lot of people out there that proclaim to do good things. I go to church and show up every Sunday. I give donations to the poor. I walk little old ladies across the street. I do this, I do that, but their life never changes. And Jesus says, if your life does not reflect my life in you, then it's invalid. There's not a whole lot that we have to stand on, because that's all that matters, is that God wants us to bear the fruit of our faith in our lives. Your first point, if you're taking notes, is an important note. Genuine faith does not stop at believing in God, but it's always active in transforming your life. It doesn't just sit back and do nothing. Its whole goal and intent is to make you a new person and more like Christ Jesus every day. There is a difference, by the way, between saying I'm sorry or repenting. The fruit of faith is intent on your spiritual growth. And without repentance, there is no changing of your ways. And there is little, I might add, spiritual growth. In fact, you would be spiritually anorexic at best, especially if we're not in the Word. There can be little to no growth. Faith begins by believing in God and in His Son that He gave to die for our sins, and to know and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead through the resurrection. Faith begins there, but it is just the very beginning. It certainly doesn't end there. It's an ongoing life process until the day Jesus brings you home with Him. But as I said a minute ago, there is a difference between being sorry and repentance. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. What the heck is worldly sorrow? Ever think about that? When Paul is talking about the fact that worldly sorrow leads to death, that's something to understand. But simply put, he's just saying that being sorry or lamenting without repenting and having no change will lead to our spiritual death. Simply saying I'm sorry just allows the problem to exist. Doesn't change anything to bring about a genuine heart of faith. And a change of heart is absolutely what is required in order for transformation to take place in our lives. A person can be sorry that they got caught with no intentions of changing whatsoever. A person can be forced to apologize to somebody else for something that they've done, but that person's not sorry at all. They just don't have any choice at the moment. Maybe a child. Sorry is really often just a way out of a problem. But it's not the beginning of a new path. It is a difference between life and death. And repentance is a commitment to turn things around and obey God. And bearing fruit in our lives, that's the only way it can come, is through repentance that allows the fruit to begin to be birthed in you and I. Throughout your life, faith is not passive. It's very, very active. But it does require that you and I meet the conditions of being obedient to the Holy Spirit. I sat with a woman a couple of weeks ago. She was really going through a lot. She asked me if she could sit with me for a kind of counseling appointment. So I said, okay, sure. So I met with her for about an hour and a half. And among the many things she was talking through, she said to me, you know, I don't know if the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I asked her, why would you think something like that? And she said, because I feel tempted all the time. I want to do all these bad things, it seems. And yet there's a part of me that keeps telling me not to do that. And so I encouraged her and I said, well, somewhere in the Bible I read, I think Paul said this, I was being facetious, that we don't do the very things that we want to do. We end up doing the very things that we don't want to do. But I reminded her, I said, listen, the very fact that you even feel that pull in your life is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work. If you didn't feel that pull, you'd have something to worry about. So I said, be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is working. What matters is how you respond to Him and how you feed and who you're feeding at who and what is being or pulling at your life. If you're not allowing faith to be produced with fruit, then I'll tell you, loved one, you're living like the world, and I would be too. There was a story I heard a long time ago. It's a true story. And I want to tell you this story because I think it's appropriate. But there was this man who loved snakes. That was his life. That's what he put his passion into, snakes. But in particular, actually, when Pastor Brian was talking about snakes last week, that story came back to my mind. In fact, I dreamed about snakes last night. I did. He loved, in particular, this boa constrictor, and he had it since it was little. And year after year, he poured all of his affection into this boa constrictor. He fed it the very best of mice. I don't know what that means. But obviously, there's good mice and there's better mice. And this boa got the better mice. He got the premium. He got the filet mignon of mices, whatever they are. Fed him the best. And whatever else they eat, which I don't want to know. Mice was enough. And then everywhere he traveled, as this boa constrictor grew, he took it with him. Ever seen, I used to go down to Venice Beach a long time ago, and you see these guys on skates with these boa constrictors wrapped around their necks. Ever seen one of those guys? Nobody? One of you, yeah, they're out there. One day, however this happened, I don't know, the schools found out about him and asked him if he would bring his boa constrictor in to these classrooms and talk about them, teach the kids about boa constrictors, where they live, how they eat, what they eat, blah, blah, blah. And so he did, and the kids loved it, of course. And the more he did this, the more he got asked. And over time, as this boa constrictor continued to grow, and this man would go into these classrooms teaching about boa constrictors, this snake would subtly do what it instinctively knew how to do, which was wrap himself around this man. One morning, when he was teaching a class, and this boa began to do the inevitable, by the time the man realized what was happening, this python began to constrict so tightly that the kids began to scream. Teachers began to run up and try to get that thing off of him, which there's no way. And ultimately, that boa constrictor squeezed the life out of that man. I remember that when I heard that story, the Lord spoke something to my heart. This is what the world does to you when you give your affections to it. This man gave all of his affections to the world, all of the very best, to that snake, all the very best things for over the years. But in the end, that snake could care less. In the end, all it did was take this man's life. And I'll tell you that when we pour our affections into the world could care less. It doesn't care about what you want. It cares about what it can get out of you. But when you allow faith to be poured into your life, that's when faith can begin to produce fruit. And I'll never forget the Lord speaking that to my heart at the time. The world will squeeze life out of you, but faith gives you new life, which brings me to my next point. The fruit of faith leaves evidence in its trail. Ever have anybody say to you, "You've really changed"? Somebody that knew me before I ever came to know the Lord, and I've been walking with the Lord about 45 years now, but before that, I was not a very good person. I was not a very nice person. I did a lot of bad things that you shouldn't be doing, selling things I shouldn't have been selling, ingesting things I shouldn't have been ingesting, just to name a few. And those who knew me then and those who know me now can't even believe that I'm the same person. And those who know me now that never knew me before couldn't even ever imagine that I did those things. But faith leaves evidence in its trail. People are going to notice when the fruit of faith is being produced in your life. It's evident. It almost screams evidence to others. There can be change, maybe, in bearing fruit in what you read. Maybe in some of the places that you go or that you visit. Or the kinds of friends maybe you cultivate. Fruit-producing faith leaves no area of a believer's life untouched. And so John, he gives examples of the fruit of repentance to his listeners as they're all gathered around the Jordan River. And John tells them, not only should you be baptized to show repentance, but you need to repent, and when you do, your life needs to reflect it. And just because you think that you're descendants of Abraham isn't going to get you anywhere. And so these crowds are listening to this and they're thinking, oh my gosh, he's calling us a bunch of snakes, throwing us under the bus, telling us that we're not saved by being descendants of Abraham. For you and I, Grandma and Grandpa aren't going to save us just because they were believers. We can't claim, well, I'm a Protestant, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Pentecost, or whatever, I'm that, but your life never produces anything. The same warning that John the Baptist gave this crowd is for you and I today. How you live, what you do, if you or have not or have repented, does your life reflect that? And so the people ask, once they hear John the Baptist say this, well, what the heck are we supposed to do then? If that doesn't save us and this doesn't save us, what are we supposed to do? I mean, what is it that you want? What can we expect? What kinds of things do you require of us to be doing differently? And so John's answers to the people deals with some very specific areas of the people's lives where they were sinning, in which they were told, stop doing it and turn around and do it differently. And so John gives these examples, which I think is an echo of the prophet Micah, who answers a very similar question in Micah 6:8. He, that is God, he showed you what is good. And this is what God requires of you and I, to do what's right. We know what's right. We know what it is. And I want you to show to love mercy. And I want you to walk humbly with me, your God. That's what I want. And so the first requirement John tells the crowds is a call for compassion and mercy towards those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And there are many of them out there. And the first thing John is telling the people is this: learn to be generous. He says, if you have two shirts, in verse 11, then give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. This statement actually drives us to the root of greed. Selfishness, I think. If you're seeking to please God, then we need to care about others. If we hoard or hold on to everything that we have with no concern of what others don't have when they need it, there's a problem. You know, the thing about the Dead Sea is that the Jordan River is the only one that flows into the Dead Sea, but nothing flows out of the Dead Sea, nothing. It's dead not just because of its great salty content, but it doesn't give out what's become stagnant. Whenever water doesn't flow out, it becomes stagnant. And when God pours fruit into our life, when he pours gifting into our life, which is one of the good things, the great things about Next Steps, is finding out how you're gifted. If we're not giving out what God pours into us, then our lives become very stagnant. God is never concerned just about you. He's concerned about what you do with your life that makes a difference in others. And bearing the fruit of faith is a huge part of that. And if we're not bearing it and not sharing it and not making it evident to others, we can become pretty stagnant. And that chokes off spiritual growth. So John gives these examples to these people who are listening that are sinning. And the next two that he gives are for people that have professions that most of the people hated, like, for instance, the tax collectors. The tax collectors were hated because they worked for the Romans, and the Romans were the oppressors of the Jews, but also because they cheated them out of taxes. They were collecting more than they were supposed to be collecting, squeezing the life out of them again. So John asks the tax collectors, when they ask, well, what are we supposed to do? John tells them, verses 12 through 13, and on your notes, stop ripping people off and be honest when dealing with others. Collect no more taxes than the government requires. I'm sure that these people thought that there couldn't possibly be an honest tax collector among the group. But hopefully, after John the Baptist spoke those words of correction, maybe there would be a few honest ones. Maybe we can find a few honest lawyers. Ha, ha, ha. What? $200 an hour? When You should be charging $100 an hour, which that in itself blows my mind. Or what about even the possibility of an honest politician? Hey, can you even imagine? Or an honest car salesman. I hate buying cars for that reason. Hate going to car dealers. It's messy for me. The condition of fruit-bearing faith really is simple fairness and being honest and just. And we are to repent of anything that takes unfair advantage of others. How do you, what kind of hours do you put down on your time card? Do you put maybe a little bit more than what you actually worked? Or maybe when April comes around and we're supposed to pay our taxes, we think, well, I think I pay more than my fair share. I'm just going to fudge on this a little. That's cheating. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. You be honest and you be fair about anything, especially when it involves other people. Soldiers were also present at the Jordan River with the crowds, and they too were conscience-stricken, and so they asked, well, what are we supposed to do? As though, well, maybe we can get away with being dishonest, but maybe something else here is different for us. But no, across the playing field, it's the same for us all. But the Romans were hated because they often brought about violence in situations, and they often made false accusations, especially if they were paid to do so. You know, we see this sometimes in corrupt police forces around our nation. They want money to do what should be a normal part of their job. Not all, of course not all. They make threats, both physical and legal, to force others into complying, those that they can intimidate, abuse of power, which is my next point. Verse 14, when the soldiers ask, well, what are we supposed to do? And John the Baptist responds, stop lying. And don't abuse your power by treating people unfairly. Don't extort money or make false accusations, but be content with your pay. You know, when we're not content with our pay, or whatever we have actually, greed and jealousy begins to squeeze life out of you once again, and it injures others in the process. Greed actually doesn't stem from a lack of money, but it actually stems of a lack of trust in God. To be content to trust God for our daily needs is faith, but sometimes we don't want to trust God, we want to trust ourselves to meet our daily needs. And so we grasp at money. We try to hold on to the things that we have because we're afraid that we're never going to have enough. I think that's a huge, huge part of why people are afraid of tithing, is because they're so afraid that they're not going to have their needs met. They're not going to have enough to get through the month. And I think that's one of the places where it takes the hugest step of faith. I want to share another short story with you. Very few people I have shared this with because I don't want to be misunderstood in my heart and how I share it. But I've had the privilege and the honor and the phenomenal blessing of pastoring three churches. But the last one I pastored for about 10 years was up in Paradise, in Northern California. And the time came when I felt that there needed to be a younger pastor that could come in and reach the younger generation, which I didn't feel adequate to do. The first time the Lord nudged my heart that I was to resign my position there and move it over to a younger pastor, I thought, there's no way I could do that, Lord. I've been pastoring for several decades. I've been out of the secular world workforce. I don't remember how to do a lot of things. At my age, who's going to hire me? And even if they did, I'm not going to get paid but minimum wage because I've lost the secular skills. I can't do that. So for a year, I ignored the Lord and didn't do anything. But in that time, I felt a greater and greater nudge of the Lord that I needed to do what he asked me to do. And I recognized that if I had stayed as their pastor, just in order for me to continue to get an income, how incredibly self-centered was that of me? I couldn't do that. I couldn't even live with that if I felt that I brought any harm to a church. So I made the decision that I was going to give up my pastorship and turn it over to a younger pastor. And once I made that decision, Even though I didn't have any idea where my next paycheck was going to come from, I didn't know how I was going to live, I didn't know what kind of income, I knew nothing. That was probably the biggest step of faith I ever had to take. But once I did, within 2 days' time, there was a huge monetary gift given to me. I had no idea that was coming, but was very blessed that I have a good reputation with Foursquare and with the churches that I've pastored. And if that wasn't enough, and that gift would have kept me several years without a job in hand at all. And if that wasn't enough, a job was offered to me at far more pay than I ever expected to get. Just all of this within 2 days' time after I obeyed God. And I'm a tither. But I'll tell you, loved one, you will never know the power and the blessings of God and the fruit that He wants to pour into your life until you take that step of faith. How could we know? How could we? Because as long as we hold on to these things, as long as we don't obey, we give no opportunity for God to birth that fruit in your life and to show His power and blessings that He longs to pour out on you. What are some other examples of the fruit of faith that God wants to see from our lives when we truly repent? I'm just going to close in the next 60 seconds and just give you some examples. Stop using foul language. Ephesians 4 says, don't use bad language or abusive language. Don't do that. I know of a lot of Christians that use foul language. I was up in Paradise 2 weeks ago where my sister is dying of a fatal, very exceptionally rare disease. It's horrible watching what's happening to her. So I go up every couple of weeks because she's alone up there. And I can't bear the thought that she's going through this alone. So I go up and I get there early on Sunday morning, and all of the patients in the nursing home are in the dining room around the tables being fed by many of the nurses in there, but I wanted to feed my sister. She couldn't feed herself. So it's quiet in there, and all of a sudden, there's this one nurse on the other side of the room. I don't know what happened, but she just screams out the S word, S-S-S, just screams it out. Well, the nurse is sitting near me feeding the other patients at the same table I was at with my sister, started laughing. They said, oh my gosh, this person never swears. She never uses foul language. And here she says this word 3 times. Well, the nurse who said that was so embarrassed. She was so apologetic. She felt so bad. She kept saying she was sorry over and over again. Finally, she just started crying. And so I just got up and I walked across the room to her and I just wrapped my arms around her and I said, grace to you, sweetie. It's okay. I mean, we all mess up from time to time. And she just burst into more tears and just wrapped her arms around me and said, thank you so much. We all mess up. A swear word might slip out once in a while. But if you're a person that uses foul language all the time, then be intent on listening to the Holy Spirit and stop it. And work towards not doing that, not to mention the fact that it is a terrible witness. Stop gossiping. Because it only serves to undermine others so that you could, and I can look good. Stop taking your anger out on others. Stop being rude and impatient. And that's where Pastor Brian's message last week really convicted me. I thought, oh man, Lord, this has been far too many years that I've let no fruit in this area of my life. I've been too impatient and rude. And being stressed out because of what some of my family members have been going through some major illnesses, is no excuse to be rude or impatient to others. And when I walked out of church that day, I said, this is it, Lord. I confess, I've sinned. I've been rude and impatient with others. From this day forward, this is going to change. We don't have a right to take our stinking attitude out on others. The Lord says, you do something about that because I want to bear fruit in this area because it's not a very good witness otherwise. And I close just by saying this. Your actions, they don't make you a Christian, but they do show that you are one. Pastor?
Church, can we bow our heads and respond to the Lord? Yes, thank you, Anna. Let's respond to the Lord this morning and just... I believe the Lord was speaking to many of us today, and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder for many of us that you want to bear fruit in our lives. But we have to allow you space. We have to allow you room. We have to give you opportunity to do just that. This morning, I believe the Spirit of God was nudging some of us about areas. Maybe there's areas that we're struggling with. Maybe areas that we stumble with over and over again. And God says, I want to just break through. I want to bear a new fruit and a new season of your life. See, faith, our faith is not passive, it's active. And genuine faith doesn't stop in believing in God, but it's always active in transforming our lives. This morning, as we talk about fruit, it's so easy to feel a feeling of condemnation. And this morning, as we respond to the Lord, I want to just remind you of the gospel. Just as Pastor Anna shared a moment ago, we are not saved by what we do. We're not saved by perfect attendance or perfect behavior. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So friend, maybe the Spirit's convicting you today of an area of your life, a sin, a mistake, something that he wants to transform in you. Take it as it is, as it is not condemnation, but it's conviction. And this morning, as we respond to the Lord, we do so with that mindfulness that he can do that work in us. He doesn't rub our noses in it, but he says, that area I want to fix. I want to help you transform. I want to help you to bear new fruit, a different kind of fruit than you've been bearing. Sometimes we put up barriers to God doing works in our hearts. And sometimes little by little, he wants to help us to change the fruit of our lives. This morning, if the Lord has been reminding you of some area of your life that he's saying, God, he wants to transform. He wants to bear new fruit. He wants to do a new work. Today, we don't receive condemnation, but we receive power to change. So this morning, if you're saying, God, I need power to change that area. I'm feeling the conviction. I'm feeling there's an area that you want me to transform or surrender to you. This morning, can we do that? Can we open up our hands as just an act of faith? In an act of receiving from God. Father, we thank you that we don't have to fix our brokenness. We thank you for the good news of the gospel that you don't love us because we're good. We're good because you love us. We're changed by your love. We don't have to earn it. And so, Lord, this morning with open hands before you, we say, Lord, we want to let go. If we've been holding back, if we've been clinging to something else, we say, Lord, we surrender it to you. And with open hands, we say, Lord, would you give us power? Would you fill us with your Spirit that we might be changed? God, I pray for each, every one of us today. If there's areas of our lives you want to transform, if there's areas of our lives you want to do a new work in, would you begin that work today? Would you give us boldness to take steps of faith? Lord, your word declares that if we will repent, then you'll do the transformation. To repent is simply to change our minds about a sin or an area of our lives. So Lord, as you've convicted us today, today we declare we repent. If there's areas of our hearts where we've been thinking the wrong thoughts, we've been believing the wrong things, we put our trust in you. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, for the power to change because you're the one who can help us to change. So we trust you. We ask you to produce new fruit in our lives. We thank you for that power to change. We thank you that you love us no matter what. Even as we struggle with brokenness, as we walk through hard times, we thank you that you love us. And finally this morning, with every head bowed and eye closed across this room, maybe you're here today and you hear us talk about this love of God, this restoring work of God. And maybe you're saying, man, I don't have a relationship with God. I haven't been walking with Jesus, or maybe I did a long time ago. I was in a church, but just as Pastor Anna shared this morning, you say, I don't know Jesus. I know about church. I know about the Bible maybe, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This morning, I believe you may be here just for the opportunity to respond to God. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to his care and control. You say, God, I want to know you and I want you to know me. I want to begin a relationship with you today. With every head bowed and eye closed across this room, I want to give you an opportunity, if that's you, just to respond, to say, I want to say yes to Jesus today. I want to receive his free gift of grace and mercy. I want to begin that relationship with him. With every head bowed and eye closed across this room today, if that's you, you say, that's me, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to begin that journey of faith. Would you just lift up your hand so I can agree with you in prayer? Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Church, can you repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Father, I thank you for loving me.
Father, thank you for loving me.
I thank you for sending your son.
Thank you for sending your son.
To die in my place. For my sins. Today I receive your free gift of grace. I believe you paid the ultimate price. You died so I could live. I acknowledge you today, and I believe that you died for me, that you rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for the gift of your grace. I ask you to be with me and give me power to change the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, can we celebrate this morning? If that was you today and you raised your hand, or maybe you did that recently, we do have a packet out in the lobby at the Welcome Center. It says, I said yes to Jesus. It's got a Bible and some information on your next steps. But I think the appropriate response to what the Lord has been speaking to us today is just to worship. So would you stand with me as we conclude our time in worship and praise to God? Let's sing.